I started it this time. So, you're walking down a street, and someone stops you, asks for directions, asks for the time, asks you if you're familiar with the events and attractions of things that are nearby. Say you're down in Monterey, Carmel, and there's much to do, much to see. He gives you a puzzled look as if he knows you, and he asks, "Who are you?" What do you say? Who are you? Well, I would say that I'm American. I would say that I'm a New Yorker. I would say that I'm a San Josean. And they would say, "Well, no, who are you?" "Well, I'm a man." You could say, "I'm a woman." "No, give me more details." "I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm an artist, I'm a musician." "Yeah, but who are you?" "I'm a brother, I'm a sister, I'm a husband, I'm a wife." And the more details that are given, how important that is. The more details we get to know about one another, we get more trust. We get more closeness. Hi, sweetie. We get to trust one another. The more we know about each other. The bloom of youth. A young man looks across the room and sees a young lady, and his heart just goes, and he comes over and says, "What's your name?" And she gives a name, and then they start sharing, "Who are you? What do you do? What's your hopes and dreams?" And they get to know each other. They spend time. They grow in closeness. And they need details. You're an investor. One of my guilty pleasures on TV is Shark Tank. Shark Tank, where people come up and say, "Look, I've got this idea for this timepiece, and I want to market that, but I need your investment." What they do is they start looking into not only the invention, the program, but the values and the character of the one who built it and one who wants to use it. They look at integrity, ingenuity, and creativeness. They look for more details so that they can trust the process to make that work. Because they're going to invest money and invest time and invest skills in something like that. The more we know, the more we trust. The more we trust, we have closeness. Perhaps society really wants to get personal during election years. They want to know everything about the candidate so that they may choose the one who will lead in a direction more to their liking. Where does so-and-so stand on this? Where does so-and-so stand on that? And the other thing that's important to me. The questions of who are you is a valid question in any relationship. Whether it's in politics, in friendships, in marriage. Who are you? And yet, who we are today may not be who we are tomorrow. We change, we grow, we learn, and hope to be and hope to do better tomorrow. I'm not the same person I was 40 years ago. If you were to ask me who I was back then, I would give you a different answer. Well, there is one of whom we need to ask that question, who are you? And we need to listen to the answer and to act on the answer and to thrive on that answer. In the Old Testament, God was beginning a long-term relationship with Moses to build on knowledge and trust. Let's go back to Exodus, please. It's an exciting little opportunity to to learn who are you. Exodus 3. Exodus 3. When we learn who you are of this individual and we listen to the answer, then we must act on the answer and then we must thrive. We must live and grow with the answer. Exodus 3 verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Hollywood does this pretty good. Imagine a bush that's burning, bright, but it's not consumed. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn it." Well, yeah, I got a fire over here. It's looking great. It's not burning up. I need to take a look at this wonderful thing that's taking place. I need to see this great sign why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. We've already covered the fact that only God says what is holy. And at that time, when God's presence was there, it was holy. Moreover, he said, I am, hint, hint, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Pezerites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all those other ites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm giving you an assignment. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? One, am I even going to get an audience with Pharaoh? I'm nobody. I'm a slave. I have no right to see Pharaoh. And who am I that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. Verse 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you when you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Who are you? And God said to them, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am the everlasting, ever-living one. Therefore, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Not only is he called the I Am, this is also a memorial, a celebration, a remembrance. A memorial is something to remember. This is who I am. I am the self-existing one. This is my name forever. God of the Old Testament is called the I Am. Do you want a title for today's message? The I Am. We're going to discuss the I Am of the New Testament. God established a relationship with Moses and generations to follow. He built upon that name, added details, so that we may have a deeper understanding and a more depth and appreciation of God, and to understand this relationship. Who is this being who revealed his name, the I Am, to Moses? Well, Scripture plainly reveals that the I Am of the Old Testament to be the one we know as Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He is the great I Am. Who was the God who dealt with ancient Israel? Let's just do a quick review. 1 Corinthians 10. Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud who passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food, And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of their spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Under inspiration, Paul is saying the evidence of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is the rock known in New Testament as Jesus Christ. They all drank the same spiritual drink and ate the spiritual food, and that spiritual rock was Christ. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God is identified. Again, scripture cannot be broken. There is unity in the Bible. Here he's ascribing the reference to being a rock in the Old Testament as well in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is that rock. John 17. Let's go back and forth. Kind of like romping through God's word. Enjoy that. John 17, verse 5. Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began. Jesus Christ is called the rock in the New Testament. He's called the rock in the Old Testament. He was with the Father before the world began. Let's put it together in Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things, for by him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. We are learning who the great I Am is. The Old Testament and the New Testament, this is the great I Am. He was before all things. He created all things. Clearly, God the Father has made Christ the focus of salvation. The plan of God is focused on Christ. He is the central figure. You take a look at all our annual high days. He is the central figure. And they reveal a wonderful plan of salvation for all of us. The Apostle John, we're going to spend most of our time in John. You can go over there. The Apostle John was inspired to write powerful statements that were made by Jesus Christ. And these statements expound upon the role and mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. They identify who he is. They identify what he is and what he does. The question we have now is, what can we learn of Jesus the Christ as the I Am of the Old Testament? Well, we're going to review. We're going to look at scriptures that identify who the I Am of the New Testament really is. For the most part, we're just going to stay in John, the book of John. Let's go to John 6, please. John 6. John 6, verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Hey, show us a parlor trick. Show us something that'll be interesting to us. You know, Satan does parlor tricks. He wants to get you distracted by doing things. God doesn't do that. God inspires the mind to believe it through faith in Christ. What are you going to show us? And then they said, verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Oh. Cause manna to take place. What are you going to feed us? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. That's spiritual. He gave them physical food. And the miracle came from God, not from Moses. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Hey, this sounds good. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am. That phrase was used very specifically to say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Awesome. Verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread of life. The Jews understood that phrase. They understood what he was saying. They understood that he was saying he was the God of the Old Testament. He was saying, I am. He was saying that I am the I am. I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Again, that spiritual reference. Your fathers ate this manna in the wilderness and are dead. They ate physical food and they're dead. They're dust. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The context here is Jesus Christ had just fed 5,000 physical food. And they were looking for more food. They were looking for a free handout. And he started to explain who he was. Who he was to the world. He was the great I am. But he says, I am the bread of life. Now we know Jesus Christ is the Word. It says in Matthew that we ask for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Part of the prayer that we should have. We don't use those words. I mean, we use our own words. It's a model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. I am the bread of life. This book is the bread of life. These are the words of the inspired word of Jesus Christ. This is what we should be eating daily. These words lead to life. Matthew 4. You leave your hand in John. Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 4. Satan, small s, is tempting Jesus Christ. Even Satan is saying, hey, do it parlor trick. Make these stones into bread. Show me that you're the Son of God. Show me. If you are the Son of God, verse 3, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ is the Word. We know that from John 1. Jesus Christ is also the bread of life. This book reveals to us that we are to eat, to digest, to make part of us, to make part of our sinew and bone, our spiritual sinew and bone, the very words of Christ, to make part of ourselves so that we don't think about it. It is who we are. We're learning who the I am is of the New Testament. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. We'll get back to John. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did he do that? To humble you and to test you and to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. To humble you, test you, and to know. This is taking place so we can have a relationship, so he, God, can know us. This is the beginning of a relationship, to know who we are, to test us, not to trip us up, not to cause us to fall, but to give us opportunity to know who we are and to know who God is, to humble us. We know physical food sustains physical life. So the great I am, the Jesus Christ, the Christ of the New Testament, sustains our spiritual life. We have physical food, we're going to be hungry again. The nourishment we get from Jesus Christ is permanent. He is the I am, the bread of life. Back to John. John 8. Him saying that I am the bread of life is not the only identifier in the book of John. John 8, verse 12. Well, verse 10, here Jesus Christ was dealing with an issue of hypocrisy, women taken in adultery, and of course, you always have to wonder why the perpetrator, it takes two, where was the guy? And he was writing in the sand, and when Jesus, verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them, again, saying, I am, that phrase, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. The world is blind. It is deceived by Satan. Every aspect of this world is deceived. Romans 12:9, put that in your notes. He deceives the entire world. Sometimes we don't think that it's the entire world. If we see politicians who are thinking just slightly along our line, we kind of think, well, yeah, that's good. But every politician is a politician. Without God's Spirit, they don't understand spiritual things. This world is deceived. Without God's Holy Spirit, they cannot know the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2. We know that we have the spirit of man, so we understand physical things around us. We know we understand the world around us in part. But without God's Spirit, we cannot understand spiritual things. Great minds beg to understand what you understand today. And they will. And they will. But the world is blind today. And without the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the I Am of the New Testament, this world remains blind. John 3. John 3, verse 19. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world recognizes these words. But they don't fully appreciate what these words mean. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The world stumbles around in darkness. They stumble around in sin. And the only light around this world is God. That's why when we're told that we are to be the light of the world, we're going to be standing out, not just outstanding, but standing out to the rest of the world. As the world gets darker, your light gets brighter. And there's no place to hide. There's no place to hide. John 1, verse 4. John 1, verse 4. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believed. Now he was not the light, but was to sent bear witness of that light. Talking about Jesus the Christ. That was the true light, which gives light into every man coming into the world. Jesus Christ is that light. For years I would walk to a bus stop. I did this for 16 years. Pretty much the only way I got exercise during the day, living in an office. And if the street lights were out, I was walking in darkness, and I'd have a little flashlight making sure I didn't trip. Because I had to see where I was stepping. I have a proclivity to find holes and uneven places and sprain my ankle. It's a story, just ask my wife and my daughters and all my friends. I do those things. So I need light on my feet. I need something to see where I'm stepping, or I will find myself in the street. In this world filled with darkness, Jesus Christ is the light. He is the I Am of the New Testament. I am the light of the world. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Talking about us. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Oh, we now have a different job. We need to be walking in light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, verse 14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. It's that important to understand that Jesus the Christ is the I Am, he is the bread of life, and he is the light of the world. We now walk as children of the light. It means our lifestyle, our way of living must reflect the light that's in us. And we learn from that light because we are eating the bread of life on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. verse 6. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we then learn of the knowledge of the glory of God. On a daily basis, we take in the bread of life. And as we do that, we get more light in our life because that light, which is Christ, lives in us, and he is the light of the world. How exciting is that? Back to John. Let's go to John 10. The more we understand of the I Am of the New Testament, the deeper our relationship will be with the I Am of the New Testament. And the Old Testament. John 10, verse 7. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. That indicates that there is a way. We already know that there is only one way, because it's only through Christ can we enter God's kingdom. God has to call and open the mind, gives them to Christ. Christ says, I'm going to point you back to the Father, give you my Spirit. And he is now the way. He is the door. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. He was revealing something to them. He says, you already know where I'm going and how I'm getting there. Thomas, there, verse 5, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the door of the sheep. Those who claim Christianity must recognize it is only through Christ do we enter the kingdom of God. It is only through Christ. 2 Peter, verse 1. 2 Peter, yeah, verse 1. 2 Peter, verse 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2, adds to this. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, we'll probably go over these next number of months as we develop a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be a different person. Eating the bread of life on a daily basis, you will then have the light of Christ shining in you And you're going to be a different person. These are going to be the attributes, the nature that you're going to have in you. For if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. There is no light when someone is blind, they can't see, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your election, your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It's our responsibility individually to make sure that we are eating that bread of life, to be walking in the light of the world, and to look for the door of the shepherd. Verse 11, So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Entrance into God's kingdom is through Christ. It's given to us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is part of the plan that God and Jesus Christ has, that it is through Christ. There are many people who will say there's many ways to God's kingdom. No, there's not. There's just one, and it's through Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door of the shepherd. That is, the door of the sheep. How important is it to know who the I am of the New Testament is? Back to John. Add another living attribute of our Savior, Jesus Christ. John 10. Here, this is centering on something that we should think of as we go toward the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, especially the Passover. John 10, verse 11. Well, let's back up to 7 and just continue with the theme here. Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 9. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Again, that phrase, I am. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. I don't ever want to see a wolf hungry in the field and I'm the one between it and the sheep. My job would be to protect the sheep. We know David, King David, when he was a shepherd, he killed the lion and a bear, barehanded. No shotgun, no cannon, no bazooka, no grenades. I would want all of those. And he was able to protect his sheep. A hireling is one that is not the shepherd, but he sees the wolf coming and he runs for the hills. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep which I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. It's part of the plan. I'm going to give my life for my sheep and for the world. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I chose this. I am to be a sacrifice. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again amongst the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and he is mad. Why do you listen to this guy? He's a whack job. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered him, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. How important that relationship is. It is a constant theme throughout the entirety of the Bible. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones to stone him. He said, he was the I am. He said it multiple times. And that was an offense to use that phrase, that he was the God of the Old Testament, that he was the I am. They took up stones again to stone him. And he said, he answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, Scripture cannot be broken. Genesis to Revelation, there is unity and consistency in God's word. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. They were going to kill him because he claimed to be the I am of the Old Testament. He stated, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's saying, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd was willing to give his life. The role of a shepherd is to lead, to guide, to protect, to stand in where there's danger, to take ownership of the opportunity and love the sheep. Never walking away, never stepping away, never allowing the danger to have free rein. That's a hireling. Jesus the Christ is the good shepherd. And the more we understand these things, the deeper our understanding of our relationship with God becomes. Back to John. Oh, we're in John. John 25. John 25. Here we're talking about the death of Lazarus. Oh, I'm sorry, John 11, 25. John 11, 25. John 11. Let me just say that again. John 11. I'm sorry. Well, back up to John 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, talking about Lazarus. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. You'll read a lot of Jesus Christ visiting Bethany, not so much Jerusalem, but Bethany. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She understood that Jesus had power. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She understood what was going to take place. Verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." I am the resurrection and the life. We can go down and read further about the example here. Verse 32, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then, of course, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. There's so much in that one little verse. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time he's kind of got a smell there, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. And because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth. Come out." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said, "Loose him, let him out of there." You could just see this mummified person hopping out. Let him out of those clothes. Jesus Christ did a miracle of a physical resurrection. But as he says in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live." Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 18. "And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he is the firstborn. There is more to come. There is more in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, a wonderful companion scripture. Series of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," those who have died. "For since by man came death, but by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are in Christ at his coming." Christ became the first fruits of all who have died. From Adam forward, those who may die today and those who will die tomorrow. He is the first fruits of all who died. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door to the kingdom. He is the good shepherd. He is now the resurrection and the life. He is the great I am. We touched on this already back in John 14. John 14, verse 6. Jesus Christ is explaining various truths to his disciples. As it's written here, he's also explaining these same truths to us today. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the self-existing one, I am. But I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is only through Christ. When he illuminates the path and feeds us with the bread of life, that we understand the relationship we should have with the great I am. Christianity calls this way the way. Acts 19. Let's go to Acts 19. Very interesting that we call it, well, I call it our journey. And I usually put a capital J on it because this is our journey. This is our spiritual journey. When you're called a Christian, we're on a certain path. Acts 19, verse 9. But when some were hardened... I think that's what I want. Acts 19, verse 9. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Notice that evil of the way, it's capitalized. Christianity, those who followed Christ became known as those who would follow the way. The way. Today, we would be called, well, you're Christian. I always got a kick out of when I was in Israel in 2009. Our tour guide couldn't figure out our whole group, who we were, because we were the ones who were very concerned about proper food. We were the ones who were concerned about sunset. We were the ones who were concerned about so many things in the book. And at one point he said, well, they're Protestant. Well, not Protestant. And he was on the phone one time. He was overheard talking to another tour guide. He said, well, the best way I could describe them is that they are kosher Christians. Because we were that concerned about God's word. Much more so than a lot of the Jews living in the nation of Israel. We were children of the way. We were children of the light. And our example was noticed. I always get a kick out of that. We are kosher Christians. I kind of like that. It's a combination of Old Testament, New Testament. It makes sense to me. Acts 24, verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14. Here Paul is giving a dissertation. But he's talking now with Felix. Verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, and we've been called a sect before because we're different, we're kind of not mainstream Christian, certainly. But according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. This is known as the way. Jesus Christ is the way. He is also the truth. John 8. John 8. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews, John 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are of Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Satan, small s, has blinded the minds of this world, has deceived the entire world, has captured the world. We are made free from that captive, that caption, made free from being captive. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he is the resurrection and the life. John 17:7 says, we are sanctified by the truth, and God's word is truth. Jesus Christ is the bread of, he is the light of the world. He is the door of the sheep. He is the shepherd. He is the resurrection and life. He is the way, the truth of life. Let's add one more. Let's cap it off with this. Back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And how especially true this is for all of us. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. For this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I am the true vine. The spiritual essence of Jesus Christ and the message here is we're all connected through Christ to God. He is a vine. Have you ever seen a vine grow? It grows everywhere. It grows up. It grows out. It grows down. And all the branches are connected. When we are part of the vine, part of Christ, we are part of one another. We're all on the same journey, capital J, together. All of us, connected to the true vine. The vine is necessary because it provides sustenance for all the branches. I moved my rose trees. I had to make some room, so I moved my rose trees. And I was so desperate because they just withered. And I thought I lost all five of them. They're all blooming because the nutrients from the ground, they weren't dead. And I think about that. All of us are connected by a vine. All of us together. It is spiritually essential for us to be attached to the true vine. And if we're attached to Christ, his spirit bears fruit in us. The strength of a vine is its attachment to the foundation. And it grows and it spreads and it's all interconnected. How important is that? How important is that? Jesus the Christ is the great I am of the Old Testament. He is also our bread, providing food and nourishment, spiritual understanding and knowledge. He is also our light, illuminating our path, giving us guiding principles of life. He is the door through which we have access to eternal life. He is the great shepherd, guiding us, protecting us, giving his life for us. He is our resurrection and life. He was resurrected, firstborn of many brethren, and he is our hope for tomorrow. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He set the example of how to live, how to love, and how to worship the Father in all things, and to be one with God, to be one with Christ, and to be one with one another. He is the great I Am. He is also our vine, the source of life and energy to all branches. We're all interconnected. The vine and branches and foundation are all connected together, all integrated, all one. And it works. Over the coming weeks, we'll go deeper into the meanings and explanations and examples of each of these great I Am statements. Let's put our trust, faith, and hope for tomorrow in the great I Am, who is the God of the Old and New Testament, Jesus the Christ. I hope this was helpful, and we'll be back in 2 weeks.